Amen. Okie doke. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Here, sweetheart. Hold on to that so we can. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at the knowledge of God today. For many people, sadly enough, within the church, the knowledge of God comes from the mind of man, or a man, or teachers. People have not figured out that they need to go to God's Word themselves and learn and allow God to speak to them and allow God to teach them. I told you the story many times about our trip to Rhode Island and how we followed our GPS, and our GPS took us some 8 hours out of the way. And when it decided to say recalculating, we were still in Pennsylvania somewhere. And we were just, so needless to say, Petrie, which is what I nicknamed my GPS, we surgically removed her from the dash, and we just got rid of her. And then Kim went, and she got the book, the Atlas, out of the back of the car, and we went to the book. And when we went to the book, we got back on track. We got there late, but we got there. The problem was that the GPS was easy to listen to. And she even had a sweet voice. She was polite. She never cursed at me. But she led me the wrong way. And she replaced me looking at the map, at the book, to see how to get there. See, my knowledge of getting to Rhode Island came from Petrie. But Petrie was wrong. Petrie meant well. I even paid for Petrie, but she was still wrong. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. She was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Elias, Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he answered and he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and what?
Sit with him.
It was the Spirit of God working inside of Philip, who was a born-again Christian, who directed Philip to help this guy. You understand? He was attuned to the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him, and he acted accordingly. And Philip's question, understandest what thou readest, in the Greek implies that the eunuch really didn't understand what he was reading. See? The eunuch said, How can I, except some man guide me? The word guide means to guide or to lead in the way. To lead in the way. Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5. The eunuch was honest. He was reading the Word of God. They were at Jerusalem worshiping, but he didn't understand the Word of God. You see? So that tells me that it's possible to read the Word of God to worship God and still not understand what God wants. Still not understand, have the knowledge of God so that you can implement that which God wants you to do in this day and time. He needed someone to teach him, someone to explain it to him. The eunuch said, how can I accept some man guide me or lead me? In Psalm 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before, what? My face. Look at Psalm 25. The eunuch's prayer was, lead me, O Lord. But the eunuch's prayer was answered by God talking to an angel, and then the angel, the spirit rather, saying unto Philip, go and join thyself to the chariot. So the answer to God's, to the eunuch's prayer was what? A man. He sent Philip there. He sent Philip there to meet the need. Psalm 25:5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Once again, the psalmist wants to be led. The psalmist wants to be taught. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Today, the average reader of God's word needs this same guidance. Without teachers in God's word, we are left to our own interpretations. And we know that Peter teaches us, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any what?
Private
interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Spirit. Again, you have God working in man by way of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. See, your respect for the Word of God will reflect in your spiritual life. If you think that the Bible contains the Word of God, or that the parts of the Bible are in error, that will reflect in your spiritual life. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And God's given us His Word so that we can live by it. See? 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God which you've heard of us, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what?
Believe.
The Bible was written for men and women who believe. See? It wasn't written for those that want to mock God. The Bible was not written for those that want to pick it apart, that want to curse God, that want to change God's word, that want to teach that it's okay to have gay marriage. The Bible wasn't written for those people. Those people have a right to do whatever they want. Those people also have a right before the judgment of God. See? And that's God's deal. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says what? So he'll dole it out better than you and I can. We don't want that, but everybody's got to speak for themselves. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. See? If you want to be guided, if you want God to teach you, then the first thing you have to become is meek. See, God can't teach you something if you think you know everything. Sometimes learning something means that you have to be willing to unlearn something, because it's not going to fit into the can, you understand? There's not room enough. And God says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Look at Jeremiah 15. Could you imagine the joy of the prophet? And if you know anything about the life of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was having a bad life. He wasn't having a bad hair day. He was just having a bad life. You know, Jeremiah did some wonderful things, but he got himself into poop, literally. Jeremiah 15:16. Look at this, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And my word was unto me, thy word was unto me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. See, he was going through some crap in his life. He was confused. He didn't understand what was going on. All these things were happening. And then he came and he found the word. He found the word. And the word woke him up. That's what he needed. He needed to come to the word. He saw the word. And then he said he ate that word and it produced what?
Joy.
And then what? More joy. Rejoy. But to say it right, it's rejoicing, right? Joy and more joy. See? And that's what we need today, to have the knowledge of God. We need to find God's word. Not man's word. Not my word. Not any ministry's word. But God's word. And when you find God's word, that will produce joy and rejoicing in your heart. But those who find and rejoice in God's word will soon realize their isolated position in the world. Believing the truth of God's word always comes with a price. You'll note in verse 15 of Jeremiah 15, the end of the verse, it says, "Know that for thy sake I have suffered what?
Rebuke.
Thy words were found and I did eat them." See? That's where that verse follows. He has suffered rebuke. And anyone who finds God's word and endeavors to stand on God's word, you're going to suffer rebuke. It comes with a price. See? Look at John chapter 17. That which you get outweighs and outvalues that which you have to pay. You can't even put a number on it. See? Jesus Christ understood this truth. He understood that if he was going to stand on the word, that if he was going to bring his ministry and the ministry of God to a dying world, that it was going to cost a price and that he was going to have to pay a price. And Jesus was willing, just like Jeremiah was willing to pay that price. In John 17:8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And they have what?
Received
them. Praise God for that. Because sometimes you give people the words of God and they don't receive them. Sometimes they refuse to be comforted, as the scripture says. But these received them and have known surely that I've come out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath what?
Hated
them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's what you get. That's some of the price you got to pay if you want God's word. You're either going to cave to peer pressure. You are going to bow to family ties. You are going to bow to the God of this world. Or you're going to stand on the word of God. You're going to know what the world's going to throw back at you. And you're going to lovingly but firmly say, "This is where I stand. Don't try and move me." Because then it's going to be a problem. Jesus understood that. Look at verse 14. The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, what we just read, hates them, right? As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Damn, that's a hell of an assignment. Oh, by the way, guys, the world that hates you, Now, I want you to go and bring my love to them. I want you to go and bring my Father's word to them. This is your job. Now, what would you do if your boss gave you that kind of a job? What kind of a boss is that, right? But that's our God, see? That's why he's God and you're not. So we're asked to go to a world that hates us so we can what? Preach the gospel. But the world is lost. You have to understand that. And the world is in serious need of the gospel, regardless of the cost. For without Christ, literally, the world is doomed. They're doomed. Look at John 17. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal. John 17, 3. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast what? Sent. There's only one true God. Jesus' heart was that he would be represented properly to the world, that they may know thee, the only true God. By sheer implication, the verse teaches that there are other gods, but there's only one true God, the only true God. The God of the Muslims is a God, but he ain't the true God. See? The God of all Eastern religions may be gods, but it ain't the only true God if it is not the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the only way to get to him is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? Jesus' whole ministry came so that they may have salvation and that they may know the only true God. And that doesn't mean we're mean to people who do not believe as Christians believe. But it does mean that you better understand who your God is, and you better not get in bed with all these other false gods. You ever see all these little pretty little rainbow gizmos they got all over people's cars? And these little things that say coexist. I'm all about coexisting. Okay? But there are not many ways to heaven. There is only one name given unto heaven whereby all men must be saved, and that's the name of who? Jesus Christ. And that's going to put you at odds with some people in the world. So too bad. Okay? Like I said before, when they're building a cross and they're coming to get you, call me, because that's when you got some trouble. If you're going to stand on God's word, it's going to come for the price. The Bible teaches us that life eternal, according to 17:3, John 17:3, life eternal comes from knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. Look at it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus prayed for his apostles to be strong so that they could take this knowledge of salvation and the knowledge of God to the world. Look at verse 9 of John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Ain't that interesting? You know, you got all these world aid and world this and world that, and all these wonderful musicians come together and make all these world something or other. Jesus didn't pray for the world. See? Matter of fact, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He deliberately showed where his allegiance was, because he knew who the God of this world is and was. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their what? You know, a lot of times I hear people say, oh, if Jesus could only minister to me, or if Jesus was here, I'd be healed. Jesus Christ prayed for you thousands of years ago. If you had a pick, we lined all us up here, right? And then Jesus is like, happened to show up. Hey, guys, Who would you go to get prayed for? I love you, but I'm going to go see JC and me, right? If you had a need, who would you go to? Could you minister to me? Could you pray for me? It'd be who? He already handled it. He wasn't just praying for those apostles and those guys. He said, I'm going to pray for you, Sandy Ray, because I know one day you're going to be born and believe him. Maybe he didn't know that, but he knew there are going to be people that believe on him through what? The Word. And believed on the Father. This was a habit with men of God in the Bible. Look at Ephesians. I'll show you a prayer of Paul's. See? They knew that through the word that was spoken that people would believe. And they would pray that they would receive this and be blessed in it. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what?
Prayers.
Prayers. Now this is specifically what he was praying about. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you know what most churches do? They put a period there. And you know why they put a period there? Because when they put a period there, they can do anything they want. Because all they have to do is say, God told me this, and God told me that, and I got revelation. And you know what? They go on and on and on, and they have no standard by which to judge their revelation. They have no standard by which to judge what they're doing in their life. They have no standard by which to judge what they're saying. All they say is, I have the Spirit and I have revelation. But that's not where the verse ends. The verse ends where it says that the God and Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer was for the believing ones to get to know God better. We need the knowledge of God so we can know what pleases God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You see, the Word of God is the bar, it's the benchmark by which everything has to be judged against. So when someone comes to me and says, well, God told me such and such and such and such, and I know the Word of God teaches opposite, I have to discern whether that's right or wrong. The way that I discern it is what the Word of God says. Colossians 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, Paul again speaking, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what?
Pray.
To pray for you. And here's what they're praying. And to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all what? Pleasing. Being what? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of what? In the knowledge of God. We want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. See? We want that. But we don't want that so we can just sit around and do nothing for him. Because the rest of the verse and the next verse says, we want to be filled with the knowledge of his will so that we can walk for him and what? Please him. And please him. Now the question on the floor is, what is his will? That's always the question. Perhaps you would like it better if I'd said, what does the word say? Makes no difference, same thing. If we do not have a clear, precise knowledge of his will, then how can we walk in a manner that's going to please him? Now, that's a simple question, right? We don't know what pleases God. How are we going to walk in a manner that pleases him? Now, say I want to buy my wife a present. Our 30th wedding anniversary was 2 days ago, right? 14th, I know when it was. And I wanted to get her an anniversary, not a shovel. What's the matter with you? An anniversary gift. So I love my wife. I'm thoughtful. I'm caring. And I think things through. And I'm very sincere about about blessing her. So I go out and I buy her a cat. Right? Yeah, a cat. Now I go and I give her... No, we didn't get a cat. Sheesh. Kids. I give her this cat. It's a story, okay? Humor me. So I give her this cat. Now, my wife doesn't like cats. She's allergic to cats. If she sees a cat, she'll go out of her way to run it over on the street. It makes her, like, get all catty, and she doesn't like cats. See, I didn't pay heed to the scripture where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And I didn't take the time to study out that she doesn't like a cat. You know why? Because I like the cat. And I usually then will purchase something that blesses me because I'm going to say, sure, it's going to bless her. So me giving her this cat, and the first thing that the cat does when I give it to her is scratches her face. Wolverine claws. Right? That doesn't please her. The reason why it doesn't please her, because it's not according to the knowledge of her will. See, if I understood my wife, if I understood what she liked, if I knew what pleases my wife, I know that I wouldn't buy her a cat. Now, I would give Steve a cat, because I know Steve likes cats. Okay? I would give Linda Carter a cat, because I know Linda Carter likes cats. I would give Carmen a cat, because I know Carmen likes cats. That might bless them, guys. See? Because I know that about them. But me giving that to her is not a blessing. It doesn't please her. Okay? Likewise, some people give God things that they think pleases him, but they haven't checked, according to the knowledge of his will, what pleases him. And God, frankly, isn't pleased with some of the things he's being offered today. All in the name of service. Simply because the Word of God says he doesn't require that. What am I talking about? Well, what about the group that's got to work their way to heaven? You know, they forget the scripture where it says, by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So they're into works. And they want to produce spiritual fruit by carnal works. And that just doesn't work. But they think that it's pleasing to God to do works. So you know what they do? They do works. And you know what else they do? They present it to God. They present their works to God. And they present their labor of works to God. And they walk in the strength of their own ministries and present it to God. And is God pleased with that? Hell no. Because if you can get to heaven by works, God's saying, what the hell did I send Jesus Christ here for? That's what he's saying. He said, oh, I could have had a V8. Right? Well, I should have just asked you guys how to get the world saved. It don't work like that. You get it? And some people are presenting to God that which they think is well-pleasing, but it says that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, verse 10, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 9 says that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. Once you're filled with that, then you'll be able to walk well-pleasing unto the Lord. Because you know what blesses God. I know what blesses my wife. I would buy her a spaghetti dinner. That would bless my wife. If I brought her a cat, it wouldn't bless her. If I brought her a snake, that wouldn't bless her. Nikki would play with the snake. She'd be happy about that. But it wouldn't bless Kim. See, because I know that about her. So why would I turn around and present her a snake when I know it's... because I think it's going to bless her? But I'm sincere. Is sincerity any guarantee for being right? But I'm caring. Is anybody going to question I love her or I'm caring? Sure. But that what I'm giving her, is that what she needs and wants and requires? No. No. So unless you understand what the will of God is, we may be offering him something that he doesn't want or doesn't even accept. That's why you have to know the Bible. That's why the spirit of revelation comes from the knowledge of him and the knowledge of him. So when you speak forth, you say, God told me this, or God showed me this, or God said that, you have the word of God to back you up. But after the knowledge of God, you could just say whatever you want to say. And then the next person's got a right to say whatever they want to say. And then there's no standard. Well, it's anarchy. You see, this was the problem in the city of Athens. Look at Acts 17. They were religious. They were worshiping. They were trying to do what they thought God would like. But they were trying to do it without the knowledge of God. God took the time to tell you what he likes and what he dislikes. It's called the Bible. Okay? I'm going to read to you the NIV of Acts 17:22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, Acts 17:22, I see that in every way you are very religious." Because he looked around and he saw all these monuments, he saw all these insignias, all these things worshiping, and he said, "You guys are really religious. You guys are really sincere. You guys are really into serving God." Verse 23, "For as I walked around and looked carefully on your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim him to you." See, they said, "Well, we better just put this up here in case we missed one of these gods." They were worshiping, they were religious, but they were not being pleasing to God because they did not have the knowledge of his will. They had the knowledge of whose will? Their will, what they thought. Sincerity is no guarantee for truth. These people were sincere. However, God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's what he says of himself. John 4:22, the Bible in basic English renders the verse, "You give worship, but without knowledge of what you are worshiping. We give worship to what we have knowledge of, for salvation comes from the Jews." Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." See? That's the good pleasure of his will. This is what God wants. This is what he seeks. You understand? "For the true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." King James of verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in" what? "Spirit and" what? Now, where do you think you're going to find the truth about how God wants to be worshipped? Man's mind, man's religion, man's ministry? No. You think God's big enough to speak for himself? Right? The word. Look at Romans 10. See, just because you're all excited and you have a form of godliness, and just because you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and just because you gather, quote unquote, to hear the word of God, doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking well pleasing unto God. Because the Bible also says the time will come when they think they will be doing God a service by killing you. And they'll just stamp it, John 6, on your head. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Good deal. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Period. It doesn't have a period there, does it? It's got a big, giant but there. I bear them record that they have the zeal, I have a zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. And when you got a zeal for God, and it's not according to the knowledge of God, you know what you do? The next verse. For you go around being ignorant of God's righteousness, and you go about to establish your own righteousness, because you have not submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of God. That sounds like rebellion. Without a knowledge of God, man's default setting will always be what he thinks will please God. Always. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:2. Of course, this is for all us men. We know this is right. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Period. Ooh. Now, there's the rest of the verse. Always the rest of the verse. But the Lord weighs the spirits. Which spirit did that come from? You go ask a man. He's always right. He knows what the score is. He won't tell you the rest of the verse, though. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. See, man's default will always be what he thinks pleases God. You know? If he thinks God likes hot dogs, he'll offer God hot dogs. If he thinks God likes works, he'll offer God works. If he thinks that this pleases God, he'll offer that which pleases God. What he thinks. 2 Peter 1... Or 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what?
The
knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace and peace multiplied? Well, you got to get it from the Bible. Because some of the way people teach in the church, the only thing that they're preaching is condemnation, hellfire, legalism, laws, works, fear. You want some grace and peace in your life? It's got to come from the knowledge of God. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through what? The knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, who here wants to receive a promise from God? I do. How many do you want? All of them. Now, I ask this question. How many can you receive? As many as you know. Right? And if you don't know it, and if somebody don't teach it to you, you going to receive it? Ain't going to happen, is it? For instance, if someone doesn't teach you that you have Christ in you and the corresponding Holy Spirit and all nine manifestations, that you can lay hands on someone and minister in the name of Jesus Christ healing, are you going to receive that promise? Better yet, is that person going to receive that promise in the manifestation? Ain't going to happen, is it? He said he's given us all these great, exceeding, precious promises. But you're only going to operate as many of those promises as you know. And you will only learn of those promises through a knowledge of him And the only knowledge of him that you're going to get that from is from the Bible, not what man says. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 8. Talks about all those things that were above, some of what we read. And it says, for if these things be in you, you get to understand these things, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. What? It's possible to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you do his name a disgrace. Let me put it this way. A little knowledge is dangerous. Understand? God not only wants us to know him, but he wants us to produce fruit. See? If they be in you, you won't be barren or unfruitful. So it's possible to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be fruitful and to be barren. But you still have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, you don't have an experiential knowledge. You got a head knowledge. You got it? That's what you got. James 1:22 says what? Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when you're a hearer, you do what?
Deceive.
You deceive your own self. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what you know. If you're not going to implement it, if you're not going to help someone, what use are you to God? Do you think God needs just another kid hanging around just so he could feed you in his household? He loves you, and he will feed you because he's God. But get a life. When you're 10, 12, 15 years old, you better learn to take out the trash yourself. You better learn to dress yourself. You better start to become productive for God. You become productive for your family, don't you? Or they kick you out, or they didn't do a good job raising you. You got to grow up. You got to stop being a Toys R Us kid. Really, it comes a time in your life where you just got to grow up and do the things that you need to do for God. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't care how many seminars you attend. I don't care how much Bible you hear. I don't care how many teachers you know. It makes no difference to God. You can just learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And what I've learned is the people that learn the most and that are the smartest are the laziest SOBs for God spiritually, practically in the world. That's what I've learned. I would much rather have a guy that has 1 year, not even, just born again, who's willing to help me and put a hand to the plow with me than someone who wants to sit around from a chair quoting Bible verses at me, because that ain't going to help me. Get down in the ditch, grab a shovel, and dig the crap with me. Show me how to do it. Don't tell me. See? That's what Jesus Christ's whole life was about. Jesus Christ was not renowned as a great, you know, philosopher. He was not renowned for his learning, for his college degrees. And the people that were with him afterwards, it was said, they took note of him that they were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. They were the apostles we're talking about. So, you know, God doesn't pick the wise things of the world. He happens to pick the foolish things, right? To confound the wise. John 8, verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word know is the word gnosko. It doesn't say you shall just learn the truth. It doesn't say you shall just hear the truth. It says that in the experiencing of the truth, in the experiencing of the truth, that's what's going to make you free. You tell a person about Jesus Christ and that such and such and read them the Bible. Okay? Then tell a person, I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ and you're going to be healed. I will guarantee you that the experience of being healed and experiencing Jesus Christ will be more real to them than 1,000 Bible verses. That's when they will know the truth, and that's when it will produce true freedom in their life. And that's only going to happen if you allow it to happen. See? Because one of the jobs of the Spirit is when the Spirit comes, it'll lead you into the what? All truth. The Spirit is supposed to lead you. It's supposed to help you. It's supposed to direct you what to do and how to do it. Well, what have we learned? We looked at Philip and the eunuch, and we saw that Philip asked him the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And then the eunuch was honest, and he said, "How can I except some man guide me? Some man guide me." We saw that the average reader today needs the same guidance. They need a teacher to be able to teach them the Word of God. And if not, they'll be left to their own interpretation. And we saw that that's not what God wants. He says, because the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. We saw that the Bible was written for men and women who want to believe. We learned that God will guide the meek in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. We looked at Jeremiah 15:16, and what a joy it must have been for when he finally found that word in the hour of his need. And he says, just when all else was gone dark, I found it. And it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But we saw that believing the truth of God's word always comes with a price. Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them." And then to bless his believers and his followers, he said, "Now I send them into the world." What a guy. We saw that Jesus prayed for the believers, and then we looked at Paul's prayer. And we saw that Paul's prayer was for the believing ones to get to know God better, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that which they give God will please God, because they know. We want to have a zeal for God, but we want to have a zeal for God according to knowledge. We saw that sincerity is no guarantee for truth. And we saw that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And we can only have these and receive these as we know them and appropriate them to our lives. And I want to close in Timothy. There's a verse of scripture in Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," the word that went before, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." See? If you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, you have to be able to put the people in remembrance of what the Word of God teaches. And you're not going to be able to do that unless you know what the Word of God teaches. And then once you know that, you got to have the love enough to give the people the truth of God's Word. Because we all want it said of us, we want to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that you can teach us your will, but not so we can become eggheads with it, Father, but that we could become doers of that will. First, doers in our own lives, so that which we do will please you, and then we can extend to other people your will and your love and your healing and your blessings, Father, so that you can be glorified, so that the name of Jesus Christ can be magnified, and so that we can bring your word to a doomed and dying world who need it so much. You have given us this job. You have not given this job to angels. You have not given it unto spirit beings. You have not given it to the 24 elders that surround your kingdom. You have given it to us. So may we take this job seriously, and may we act accordingly. And in Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.